Now, I ask you to turn in your Bibles this Lord's Day to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Now, we'll read the entire psalm, but we're going to spend our time on about five or so verses found within the psalm. Under the heading, Precepts of Prayer. Precepts of Prayer. Now, before I read, let me tell you that these are general precepts that can be applied to all praying. We will note, of course, after we read the entire psalm, the specific situation that David was in and why he felt the need to pray as he did. And that will be a season in which we could pray the same way. But these are general precepts. And as we close today, after looking at David's prayer and the things therein, I want us to see three primary applications that I think we should especially use the truths gleaned from this psalm in our prayers. So, Psalm 55, verse 1. David says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls of it. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it the one who hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hidden myself from him. But it was you, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them. Let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abides of old, Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against such as are at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. Says the word of the Lord, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father and God, we come again now and rejoice in the truth that is before us. Lord, teach us to pray as the disciples asked you long ago. Father, help us to see and glean from this glorious psalm truths that will give us strength in days ahead to suffer afflictions, to persevere through trials, and to seek you for reviving and renewing. Father, do your work in each heart today. We plead with you, especially on behalf of any who are in our midst, who are lost and undone, outside of Christ in the gospel. Oh God, in your tender mercy, draw them to Jesus. Show them their sin and show them the Savior. Break them of themselves and help them to see that they are without hope and without you in the world. And then graciously, tenderly, and powerfully bring them to submit to the cross of Christ. For those of us who are in Christ. Feed us with the living bread. Cause us to drink from the living water. And be glorified in it. For we ask all these things in the strong name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen. Now, David here, of course, is complaining to the Lord. You notice the word occurs in verse 2. I mourn because of my complaint. What is he complaining about? Well, it was obvious as we read the entire psalm that what he's complaining about is he has enemies. You have enemies. We all have enemies. You say, well, I don't know that I have any enemies. I have some folks I work with or I'm in school with or associated with some way, maybe sometimes even in the family circle or so forth, that probably don't like to spend a lot of time around me, and maybe they criticize me when I'm not listening, but I don't know that I have enemies. Well, count on it, you have enemies. And many times your enemies are not people you know personally or intimately. You see, they're your enemies because you are light, if you are, and they are darkness. And that was David's situation. And that is one thing. That is to have enemies simply because we belong to Christ. Remember him saying, if they hated me, they will hate you. And we know that. Listen, folks, it's part and parcel of walking with Christ and obeying the gospel that folks are going to hate you for it. Of course, as Jesus said, is the disciple better than his master? They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And we know that to be true. But here's the thing David in particular grapples with, as we note in verses 12 and following. And it's not simply relegated to David only, but as we all have spiritual sense to understand, this is also prophetic of our Lord Jesus being betrayed by one of the 12. But here's what David says, if it was somebody who I knew I could probably expect to be an enemy anyway, and they're doing all these things to me and saying all these things about me, well, it would still be tough, but I could handle it a lot better than it being you, my friend. The one with whom I walked in sweet counsel to the house of God with. See, folks, David is laboring under the fact that those are at least one in particular who is so against him. And this may be Ahithophel, and you can do your Old Testament study and look that up. Look in your concordance for Ahithophel and do the references of David's trouble with him. Actually, he had AAA trouble at one time. He had Absalom, Amasa, and Ahithophel, all of them giving him trouble. Probably Ahithophel is the person in particular that David's focusing on here, but whatever the case, what he's saying is, it's one thing to be betrayed by an enemy, but to be betrayed by a friend is the greatest of pains and sorrows. And folks, I'm here to tell you that when Christian betrays Christian, or at least professed Christian betrays Christian, when professed believer harms fellow believer, speaks against them, sows discord. We covered that last night in our Bible reading from Proverbs 6. Six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him. And the last one he lists is, he that sows discord among the brethren. David says the hardest thing to take is those who should always be my friend, a man my equal, who should always take sweet counsel together with me, who should always walk joyfully to the house of God with me, turn on me. Sad to say, it is sometimes the case. So what does David do about it? Well, he begins the psalm with a cry. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. David cries out to God. What else can you do? What else should you do? There is no other refuge or resource than God Himself for the child of God. In any trouble, in any affliction, in any persecution, in any disappointment, right? There is one rock that we are to be led to that is higher than us. And so David focuses his prayer and his complaint exactly where it should be lodged, at the feet of the sovereign. He cries. But notice what he says. He says, give ear to my prayer. Now that word in the Hebrew refers to something in the form of a song. Then he says, hide not thyself from my supplication, which is the earnest begging of mercies that are needed. Or relief in situations where pain and discord and persecution are existing. So what we know, first of all, in his cries, it actually takes the form of a song. I don't know about you, but I haven't thought too much when I've really been under the weight of something and crying out to the Lord about it to turn it into something melodious. Have you? And it doesn't necessarily mean that David set a tune to it, but what he means is that in the same way that if a song is sung rightly unto God for his glory, it is the expression of the heart, right? And you make the words of that song your own in seeking to honor and glorify God. In that same way, he says, that's what my prayer is. It's coming from my heart just like a song will flow forth in your praise. So that's the form it takes. But the content of it is, as I've already said, a supplication. He is begging God for something. He is suing God, as the old guys would have put it. Remember what we just sung? Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. What does that mean? Get it to the cleaners and make sure it's clean? Not that kind of suit, is it? It is the same thing that we think of in a lawsuit. It's a legal term. And the old guys said, we must sue God for what we want. And they didn't mean drag him into a court of law. They meant to press the case right until God hears. So, it takes the form of a song, but its content is a supplication. But then its manifestation is that it can be heard. It's a sound. Attend unto me, again, verse 2, and hear me. I mourn in my complaint, and do what? Make a noise. A cry that is audible. Now, when we were in Psalm 47, I pointed out to you that the song of the cross that we are encouraged to sing there needs to be verbalized. At least at some point. You may want to wait till nobody else is around but you and the Lord, but it needs to be verbalized. How much more does a sincere cry and supplication need to have voice connected with it, at least in some seasons, in some weights upon the soul, in some burdens that weigh us down? We've got to be pressed to the point where we have to make a noise to God. Now, does He need that to audibly hear our prayers? Of course not. In fact, as Jesus says, and we will see in continuing to study the disciples' prayer, your Heavenly Father knows what you need when? Before you ask. You're not trying to get God to audibly lean out of His throne in the heavenlies and say, oh, okay, I heard you. No, what you're doing is giving vent to the fact that this is a cry from the depths of your being. And as we've said before, it's a trite phrase, but it bears repeating, especially in the fall, in a college town. Christians who have no trouble vocalizing their support for their team have trouble vocalizing their supplications to Jehovah. Something is not right there. Something's amiss, isn't it? So he cries. And he shows that he is sincere before God in what he asks for. Here's the question to ask. Measure yourself by David's example here. Can God really take seriously that you are suing Him, that you are crying out to Him for the need of your heart? Or does it come across to God as simply a rote exercise that you feel like, well, I need to pray about this. I should pray about this. And so it becomes something that's an exercise we do, just like reading the Bible on a daily basis and coming to church and those sort of things. Does God hear your heart through your voice? Again, not that He needs to know that, but you need to express it. How serious are we in the matter of prayer? Well, let's hang on to that thought as it will develop through the psalm. So there's a cry then in verses 1 and 2. Then I want to go to verse 16. And after David has outlined, beginning in verse 3 and down through verse 15, the problem that he's dealing with, the oppression that he's under, the betrayal that he feels so keenly, and what he says is, as for me, I will call upon God. And what? I hope the Lord will answer. Maybe He will hear me. It's not what David says. The Lord shall save me. Now, let me turn aside from where I'm going on that just for a moment, because I feel I must. I want anyone here who's not sure of your relationship with Christ, or even more so, you are sure that you don't have one, I want you to pay attention to that verse and its corresponding truth in the New Testament, Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? If not, you must do that. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord, what? Shall save me. Why? Because He's promised it. Romans 10 gives the proof of what David already knew in his heart several hundred years before Paul ever got the inspiration to write Romans, right? I will call upon God, and He shall save. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Don't delay, dear one. Don't delay. Now, for the believer, what is David saying? Well, there's a very interesting term here when you consider the Hebrew in verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God. The lexicons give it best as the word accost. We don't use that much anymore. A-C-C-O-S-T. Sometimes you might hear it in such a context as this. A person was arrested today in such and such a city for accosting a police officer. Now, even if you're not familiar with the meaning of the word, you get a mental picture immediately and you can probably figure out what happened, right? The person got a hold of the lawman in a way that they shouldn't have. They laid hands on the servant of the law, and the law came down on them for it. To accost is to get somebody away from everybody else, and if you will, at least grab them by the shoulders and say, I've got you here. I'm going to hold on to you. Interesting term for prayer, right? As for me, I will accost God, and the Lord shall save me. Well, I seem to remember that Jacob did just this with the angel of Jehovah. Remember, that's the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And he wrestled with him until daybreak. And the angel of Jehovah said, I'll always find this humorous, because after all, pre-incarnate Christ, or even if it hadn't been, just a regular angel, if they'd wanted to get loose from Jacob, that wouldn't have been a problem, right? And yet he says, let me go, for the day is breaking. And what's Jacob's response? I will not let you go until you bless me. I would say that Jacob accosted God there. Now, he didn't get judged for that. He didn't get punished. In fact, God changed his name because of it. From Jacob to Israel. For you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed. See, David's confidence is based, number one, on the fact that God is faithful. We'll say that in a moment. Number two, on the fact that he's not letting go until he gets what he's come for. Remember the woman with the issue of blood who had been to doctors and never gotten a cure? It's always interesting to me that Luke, being a physician, just simply says that she had tried for many years for a cure, so to speak. She visited physicians, and she still had the malady. Mark comes along and says she went to the doctors and spent every dime and didn't get any help. The point is, though, when she saw Christ in the crowd, she said, if I just lay hold of the hem of His garment, I shall be healed. And so was the faith that animated and strengthened a weakened, feeble hand of a very sick woman to lay hold of Jesus' garment, that in a mass of people who were all clamoring for His attention, what did Jesus say? Who touched me? Now, you've got to appreciate Peter and the rest of them, who are clueless about this spiritual transaction at this point, when they say, Lord, you see the press of the crowd and you ask who touched you, and basically what they're saying is everybody's touching you. And Jesus says, no, for power has gone forth from me. That's what David's talking about. That's what Jacob did. That's what the woman with the issue of blood did. I will accost God. I won't let go until He blesses me. That's his confidence. But now his confidence, as I said, is first and foremost based on the following truth. Back to Psalm 50. Just turn over there quickly. Verses 14 and 15. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. And then God says, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Sounds like pretty definite language to me, doesn't it, to you? You call upon me, I'll deliver, you'll glorify me. David knew that. David was inspired to write that. So when it comes to writing down Psalm 55, he understands God must be prevailed upon. The good news is he will be prevailed upon. That's the confidence that must undergird our praying. But then we note in verse 17, there is also an aspect of constancy or frequency in prayer. And we alluded to this in the first hour today in regard to serving the Lord continually and seeking to do His will in earth as it's done in heaven. Notice verse 17 again. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. Notice the confidence continues to be the theme. But here David adds to it, I'm not just going to pray once or twice. I'm going to pray continually. Now, what is all this about evening and morning at noon? And by the way, wouldn't it look more sensible to our eyes if it said morning, noon, and evening? Well, one of the reasons it says evening, morning, and noon is because the Jews started their day in the evening. In other words, the beginning of the next day was actually 6 p.m. of this day. So if we were like that, at 6 o'clock tonight, we would say, now we've begun Monday. So evening is first. Then morning, then noon. Then when you get back to evening, you're already back to another day. So that's one reason. There's another little interesting but somewhat obscure tradition among the Jews that these three times of prayer, three concerted times of prayer, and remember we learned from the book of Daniel, for example, that the pious Jews, the faithful Jews, observed three particular seasons of prayer. And they were in connection with these times of the day. But a tradition among the Jews assigns each one of these times of prayer to one of the patriarchs in the Old Testament as follows. The evening prayer was assigned to Abraham. The morning prayer was assigned to Isaac, and the noon prayer was assigned to Jacob. And in that way, they remembered God's covenant promise. I am the God of whom? Abraham, evening. Isaac, morning. And Jacob, noon. I'm the God. Of all. And my covenant people can come to me on the basis of my covenant promise that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that's another part of this. Probably one of the most fruitful, though, for our understanding is that the early church saw a correlation between these seasons of prayer and the work of Christ. For at evening, he gave up the ghost on Calvary. At morning, 3 days later, he was out of the tomb. And traditionally, though the scripture doesn't give us this exact time of the day, okay? Traditionally, his time of ascent from the Mount of Olives was noontime. Back to where his glory was. Now here's the point. David is saying, I'm going to pray. Yes, the three appointed times, but also in between. I am going to keep up a 1 Thessalonians 5:17 way of life. Pray without ceasing. Now there, interesting as well, Paul uses a word when he says pray without ceasing that refers to a hacking cough. You ever had one of those? It's just always there. It's not one continuous cough, right? Or you couldn't make it. But about the time you think that was the last one, it's again. And then a few seconds later, it's always there. Paul says, that's the way your praying ought to be. Always in a mode of praying. Now, I mentioned this the other night with some in our home. Here's the point. We ought to always be connected in prayer. Think of it as the difference between dial-up and high-speed internet. In dial-up, you're never connected until it finally gets connected. And most of the time, it takes a long time. And a lot of Christians praying like that. They got to get themselves worked up and thought up and prepared and in the right mood and whatever else. They finally get around to praying. And by the time they've done all that, they may get one prayer time in a day if they're doing good. But high-speed internet technically is always online, isn't it? You're really always connected. You just kind of got to log on. And see what David's saying, what Paul is saying, the example of saints throughout the Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is I'm always in a spirit of prayer just like my breathing or just like that hacking cough. I'm never far. I'm not disconnected enough that it's going to take me some time to get ready to speak to my Lord or to hear Him speak to me. I'm already connected. That's the way we've got to walk through our days and nights, folks, with constancy. Now, he uses a couple of terms here that are important for us to note before we move on. First one is the word pray here. The word pray in English here signifies meditation. Meditation. To ponder. To muse on something. And so that connected with regular prayer sort of underscores the constancy. If you're always either praying or thinking about praying, pretty much, then that's what David's referring to. I either just finished praying or I'm about to pray, and in between I'm thinking about praying. Now, I know we don't live there, okay? But as I said in the first hour, these things are given us to encourage us to seek to get there. And we can always get there more than we are right now, can't we? The other word, to cry, sort of connects with the first two verses, but it's even more intense. Where David cried out, made a sound in verse 2, here in verse 17, it is the word to roar. And it was supplied to the lions and tigers that at that time populated the Near and Middle East. Now, Jesus is said to have used that same kind of expression in the Psalm of the Cross, Psalm 22, where it says, through my roaring all the day long. Again, the point is that not only is there meditation going on, but there's vocalization going on. Now, before we leave this idea of constancy, continuing in prayer, I want us to contrast it for the help of our souls and to examine our hearts. Because I'm here to tell you, before we turn to the Scripture we're about to turn to, the hypocrite, the religious hypocrite, will pray when it's necessary, when it's convenient, when he or she is called upon, but not constantly. Not constantly. Let's turn to Job 27. Job 27. Job 27, beginning in verse 8. Job asked the question, for what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he is gained when God takes away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? Will he, the hypocrite, delight himself in the Almighty? And then here's the kicker. Will he always call upon God? The obvious answer to all those questions is no, isn't it? Will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? According to Proverbs 1, because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Then when your calamity comes upon you, I will laugh. It doesn't say that he'll hear your prayer. He says, I'll laugh at you. Because I called and you refused. And over again he says that to Israel, doesn't he? In the Old Testament. So no, God won't hear his cry when trouble comes upon him. No, he won't always delight himself in the Almighty. And the clearest manifestation of the hypocrite's heart is he's not going to always call upon God. Now, hypocrites And the Pharisees are our example in the New Testament, as Jesus dealt with them. Hypocrites can pray well, usually. They can pray well. And so, because they can, many times in many churches, they're the ones called upon regularly by the unknowing and undiscerning pastor and leadership to pray aloud. The words sound exactly right. But what separates the hypocrite from the child of God is that he or she doesn't carry that home into the closet. It's just for show. Remember Jesus saying, "Beware of the scribes and Pharisees who devour widows' houses and yet for a show do what? Make lengthy prayers." Theirs is the greater condemnation. And they have received all the reward they're going to get when somebody pats them on the back and says, "Boy, that was a spiritual prayer. That encouraged me. That was a help." Will he always call upon God? No, he won't. Deficiency in prayer, folks, is the unseen to the outward eye badge of the hypocrite. You can't see it. It's not out here on his chest. But make no mistake about it. Deficiency in prayer is the badge of the hypocrite. David says, "That's not my case. I will continue in prayer." So, we see the cry and the confidence, the constancy of prayer. Now, back to the Psalm, verse 22, we see finally the comfort that comes. And there's a little surprise waiting for us in this verse as well, from the original. It says, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Now, would we agree David's under a burden? Certainly he is. A heavy burden. Not only are many persecutors around him, but in particular, one, his equal, who he had sweet fellowship with in the house of God, has turned against him. He's under a great burden. Many times in life, we are under great burdens for various reasons, various circumstances that God in His providence brings into our lives. It's very interesting that the word burden there is primarily and normally translated from the Hebrew as gift. Let's read it that way. "Cast your gift upon the Lord, and He will sustain you." Why would I cast my gift upon the Lord? Because if it's a gift, I like it, right? I mean, a gift is always good. Sometimes when you get socks again for Christmas, it's not that great. But basically, a gift is good, right? I mean, that's the whole scenario. That's the situation. If you're given something, even if you don't really need it, the very fact that somebody gave you something, you don't have to buy it, you don't have to go out and get it, it's good, normally. What's he talking about here? David's talking about everything that he outlined for us, beginning in verse 3 and all the way down through verse 15 at least. And he calls that suffering and that betrayal and that persecution and that disappointment a gift? He does. "Cast your gift upon the Lord, and He'll sustain you." See, folks, what David had learned a long time before this is this. Everything God does is good. And everything that comes from His hand is a gift. And we'd best begin to start seeing it that way if we're going to be able to walk through this veil of tears in this life. It's a gift. You mean being betrayed? Being hurt? Being persecuted? Having a disease? Having family members who have problems and issues and trials and afflictions themselves? Those are gifts. The Bible says they are. Because in Psalm 119, we read that God is good and He does good. Which tells me He never does anything but what's good. And, since He also says in Isaiah, "I do all things," Isaiah 45:7, "I form the light, create darkness, I make peace and create calamity, I the Lord do all things." And then David comes along in Psalm 119 and says He's good and does good. Then because He does everything, and everything He does is good, where does that lead you? Leads you to where David had come to. But now notice what he does with this gift. He casts it on the Lord. because this gift is a burden. And David's not denying that. He sees the good that's in it. He sees the good that will come from it. That it will work to try him, as Job said, that so he will come forth as gold. That is, Paul said again in Romans 8, it will conform him to the image of Christ. Some of these gifts God gives are such a burden that our knees buckle under them, trying to hold them up. And so David's wise counsel from experience and from the Holy Spirit of God is, listen, when that gift is a burden, cast it back upon the Lord. It's the only way you can deal with it. What God lays upon you, lay it back upon Him. For, in 1 Peter 5:7, we cast all our cares upon Him. Why? For He cares for us. As your days, so shall your strength be. There's comfort. There's comfort. Cast your burden upon the Lord and He shall sustain you. Let me remind you of Psalm 37:5 quickly, and we're almost finished. Psalm 37:5. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Commit your way comes out from the original also as roll your burden upon Jehovah, and He shall sustain you. Let's face it, folks, a lot of God's gifts to us cannot be borne completely by us. We would buckle under the load. Which is why Paul said to the Galatian letter, bear what? One another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Yet he also said each man must carry his own load. See, bearing one another's burdens helps tremendously. And many of us could if we had a testimony service about folks helping us bear our burdens, it'd probably be pretty long if everybody was willing to talk about their experience. But ultimately, the only one that can lift that burden completely is God Himself, right? The best that that friend, that brother or sister in Christ can do is help. But God can relieve the burden. And so we cast it upon Him. Because, back to verse 22, He sustains us. Now that word has the sense of feeding, taking care of the basic needs of, providing nourishment. So not only does God give us strength to go through, He does, but actually He fixes us a pretty good meal along the way, spiritual meal. We feed upon Christ. We feed upon the Word, the written Word and the living Word. God prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, doesn't He? He sustains us and He stabilizes us. The end of the verse says, He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now, I know some of you are going to say, wait a minute, I've been in some situations where I got moved. And I don't mean physically moved, sometimes that was it, but I mean spiritually moved, emotionally moved, mentally moved. I got knocked down. Sometimes I was down for the third count. Well, what he's saying is that he'll never suffer the righteous to be moved finally, totally, forever. Oh, you'll get moved some in this life, but it's not a permanent moving. It's not a permanent shaking. It's not an ongoing destabilizing of your life. No, because you're on the rock. And remember Jesus' parable? At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the winds blew and beat against the house of the man who was found on the rock, and it stood firm. He'll never suffer you to be moved completely. Now, close with this. Three applications. Number one, use these precepts of prayer when you are in a similar situation like David. When there's persecution, when there's betrayal, when you've been disappointed by those around you, you've been hurt by those who speak against you and speak about you, and do all manner of evil to you falsely for Christ's name's sake. Use these precepts. Secondly, use these precepts when God and His providence gives you other types of suffering. Maybe physical. Maybe emotional. Maybe spiritual. God may seem to be withdrawing for a season from you. And you pray and you seek God and you read and it seems like it's futile. And come to David's confidence and say, basically, I can't tell it right now, but I'm going to call upon God and God's going to deliver me from this. Because He's God. And I'm His child. And He's not going to leave me here. So, apply these precepts when you're suffering. And thirdly, apply these precepts to seek God for personal and corporate revival. And we'll talk more about that as we go on through some of the future Psalms that we are going to cover. Let me say right here to begin to lay some groundwork. These precepts of prayer are exactly ordered for us to come before God and ask Him to do a mighty spiritual work, beginning with us and then with our church and then spreading out as far as He is pleased to cause the ripples to spread through His churches. To sue God for that and to cry and to take comfort that while the church is in many ways burdened right now by the culture, by the world, by Satan, we just roll that burden on the Lord. And He'll sustain us. He's never going to let His church be totally and finally moved. May God help us to apply these wonderful precepts of prayer. May we bow our heads together.